Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? It's great to see each and every one of you here this morning. For those that don't know me, I met some first-time guests right before service, but I see some faces that I haven't been introduced to yet. My name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway, and we are just so thankful and grateful for all of our first-time and second-time guests. Come on, let's give them a great hand. We're glad that you're here this morning. I'd also like to give a welcome and say hello to all those who will be listening to our message online later today and throughout the week. Let's welcome our online, those that listen to service online. If this is your first time to the Lifeway, I'm not typically so far back, but they're getting ready for a big production of, Cinderella, here actually, I think it's going to be next weekend, and so I'm just we're a little bit further pulled back, so I feel kind of detached from you, so I'm gonna just help me preach, all right, and we'll make it a little bit better. Well, today we're launching a four-part message series entitled The Vow. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say The Vow. All right, turn to your second choice and say The Vow. All right. All of us in this room, we know someone whose marriage is struggling. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and perhaps your own marriage isn't doing as well, isn't doing as strong as it could. And I believe that so many people, they settle for far less than what God intends for us to have in marriage. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to invest in the lives of those who are already married, as well as those who will one day be married. And so hopefully that covers every person in this room. You're either already married or one day will be married. So that one day you don't get 10 or 12 years into your marriage relationship and say, you know what, I wish I would have known how to win at marriage back then. I wish I would have known what I've started to understand now. And so my goal is to equip you with some spiritual truths that will help prepare you for a relationship that would propel and inspire you as well as honor God. So that's where we're going in this series. But before I get started, we like to have a lot of interaction. That way I know you've not fallen asleep on me. All right, so I'm going to just start by asking a few questions to those in the room who are married. All right, we're going to start with the ladies. Ladies first, we're going to be proper here. So ladies, how many of you, when you were maybe a little girl, you dreamt of the perfect wedding? Maybe even the dress that you would wear, the flowers, the music, the venue, the reception, the food. Maybe you thought about marrying the perfect man, maybe decorating a really nice home and having, you know, a beautiful family, having beautiful babies. Come on, did you ever think about anything like that? If you're married here and had those thoughts, come on, raise your hands. All right, so either we don't have a lot of married people here or you didn't dream about your future. All right, well, I should have probably got how many ladies are married here, but all right, it was a good hand. All right, now men, we're going to switch gears here. For men, it was probably a lot different. The women dreamt about a lot of different things. Men, how many of you, when you were an adolescent, dreamed of getting married and being able to be intimate with your spouse twice a day? Come on, let me see your hands. Don't lie in church, guys. Some of you guys, you're lying right now. All right, one more question for everyone. How many of you are still dreaming? Yeah, we all are. It's interesting how our expectations of what we hope marriage will be seems to fall short of what it actually is. Men, don't say amen there, all right? Let me just give you a tip, all right? I want you to say amen. There's some places you don't want to. That's one of them, all right? When you look around, we all see marriages that just aren't working. In fact, it's scary when you start to look at the statistics, when you start to read the studies that reveal that somewhere in the neighborhood of 50% of marriages will end in divorce. And that's horrifying. I want you to think about it. Imagine those odds in any other area of your life. Imagine if every time you got into a car, there would be a 50-50 chance that you would make it to your destination alive. Most of us in this room would start walking or biking, or we'd be extremely lucky if we're still here in this room, right? Imagine if every time you snacked, In other words, you ate outside of, you know, breakfast, lunch, or dinner. There was a 50-50 chance that you would get food poisoning, right? Most of us in this room would lose a lot of unnecessary pounds that we're carrying, right? Imagine if every time you spent more than 30 minutes a day on social media, there would be a 50-50 chance that you would go blind. And so the point that I'm trying to get across here is that with 50-50 odds, most of us would change some very substantial habits in our lives. And so if we know the statistics about marriage, then really the question begs to be asked, what are we doing in our lives to change the narrative? What are we doing to flip the script? And so I want to tell you this morning that in an enjoyable and godly and healthy marriage is completely possible. Because God ordained marriage, but every time you take God out of something that he instituted, you're left with a mess. How many of you found that to be true? Anytime you pull something, God out of something that he put together, we're left with a mess. And so I believe that the reason that marriages fail is because people are not spiritually prepared to live out a God-honoring marriage. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at four different vows and teaching on those. If you've got your sermon outline, it's in your service guide. Go ahead and pull that out. I encourage you to take some notes. We also have this available digitally on our church app. You can follow along there and email your notes to yourself at the end. But the first vow that we're going to be looking at, number one, it's the first blank in your outline, is the vow of priority. The vow of priority. How do we keep our priorities in the proper place in our relationship? And then next week, we're going to talk about the vow of pursuit. How do we continue to pursue our spouses after we already have them? So men, I kind of want to ask this question as a teaser for next week. What men, what happened to all that game you had? Right? Women, when did those ugly sweatpants replace those sexy clothes you used to wear, right? That's next week. Little teaser for next week. You don't want to miss next week, all right? And then in week three, we're going to talk about the vow of partnership. The vow of partnership. And we're going to look at the difference between a covenant and a contract. And we're going to talk a little bit about leadership and everybody's favorite word, the word submission. So come back for week three if you want to hear that. And then in the last week, in week four, we're going to cover the vow of purity. The vow of purity. Because wherever secrecy lives in a marriage, intimacy will die. And so we're going to learn how to live a pure life in an impure world. But today we're going to start and we're going to go back to that number one. We're going to look at the vow of priority. And so I want to start by attempting to dispel a commonly held belief that exists in our world today. And this belief really, it stems from all of the films and the fairy tales and the love stories and the Disney princess movies that we all grew up seeing. And what happens is, as we've watched enough of these stories, enough of these movies, they begin to make our hearts skip and beat in anticipation of the magical day that we would meet our future spouse. And the faulty belief that is woven into every good love story is this. It's this. In order to be fulfilled in life, you have to meet the one. In other words, in order to be really happy, to have a life that has meaning, you have to meet that one perfect person in the world. And so all of these movies, all of these stories end with this perfect couple, this person who found the perfect one, and they get married and they have the wedding and they ride off into the sunset, and they leave us with this romanticized notion. In fact, it's written at the end of a lot of books. I've seen it even at the end of the movies. What does it say? And they all lived. Yes, yes. How many of you are married know that that's the truth? Right? We know that's not real life. They never show the scenes of the times that there isn't enough money to pay the rent at the beginning of the month. They never show the seasons when there's no money left to buy groceries and the kids are hungry. Or they never show the first of many fights that stem from our petty selfishness. They never show the losing jobs part. They never show the unplanned pregnancies. They never show the sick kids projectile vomiting all over the house, right? They never show unexpected health struggles. Life happens, and it's tough. And when trouble arises, because we bought into this faulty notion, we tend to think, I must not have married the one. And here's what I want you to understand, the next blank in your outline. A strong marriage isn't predicated on finding the one as much as it is on being the one. A strong marriage isn't predicated on finding the one as much as it is on being the one. So many people are frustrated in their marriage because they're spending all of their energy trying to fix the other person. I want you to think about it. It's sort of crazy. We can't even fix ourselves. Somebody, that's a good place to say amen, right? Well, we can't even fix ourselves, yet we walk around like we're Dr. Phil McGraw trying to fix everybody else. But for a marriage to work, there's a proper priority. There's a vow of priority that we must pursue. The foundation for a strong marriage is when God is your one and your spouse is your two. It's when God is your one and your spouse is your two. Jesus actually taught us this in Matthew chapter 22. A man went up to him and he asked him, he said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment that I should follow? And so Jesus responded, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, right? So God is your one. Verse 39 says, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, there's no one that's more your neighbor than your husband or your wife, right? That they're as close to you as anyone can be. And so most of the issues we face in our relationship, most of the struggles that we face in our marriage would be fixed if God was our one and our spouse was two. Because when we put our spouse as the one, we are setting them up for failure because only God can fill that void. And I want you to hear me this morning. The strongest, thoughtful, hardworking and handsome man in the world will fail you if you expect him to fill the place that God is supposed to fill in your life. Men, the most loving, gentle, meek, and beautiful woman in the world will fail you if you expect her to fill the place in your life that God is meant to fill. And so those of you that are in this room here this morning who are not married, I'd like to challenge you to make this vow. Those who aren't married, this point is for you, is I will seek the one while preparing for my two. I will seek the one while preparing for my two. I love how Pastor Andy Stanley says it. He says, in other words, become the person you're looking for is looking for. In other words, become the best person that you can be. I'm going to dedicate, I'm going to devote my life to God because I know that He will prepare me to be the best possible spouse for someone. And then let me jump to the next point right away, the next fill in the blank. Here's the vow for those of us in the room that are already married. I promise God will be my first priority and my spouse will be my second. I promise that God will be my first priority and my spouse will be my second. When we believe that we have to meet the one in order to be happy and fulfilled, listen, we put our spouse in an impossible situation because life is tough. And we get stressed out. We don't make the right decisions and we don't have the proper responses every time. Husbands, has your wife ever asked you a question and you gave the wrong answer? Yeah. And it's not good, is it, right? And we don't always have the right responses. And so what happens is one day we wake up and the person that you thought was the one will prove that they are flawed. They will prove that they are an imperfect human being, which, by the way, is every single one of us in this room. And the very things that we idolized when we fell in love, when we were dating, we begin to demonize once we get married. Ladies will gush, you know, while we're dating this handsome guy, and they'll be like, oh, man, he's so laid back, you know, and he's just so relaxed, and I just so at ease when I'm with him, and then you get married, and then you demonize those same traits. He's a lazy bum. I've asked him 10 times to mow the yard, and he just wants to chill, right? Or men, while they're dating, you know, the person of their dreams, you know, they'll say, well, you know, she's so organized, and she's so driven. She's just so beautiful and amazing. But you get married, and that turns into, why in the world are you such a control freak? Do the towels really have to be folded that way? Can't you just be happy that the towels are folded? When we idolize, we see each other as perfect. And as long as they're perfect, in our eyes, it seems as if they can fill that hole. It seems as if they can fill the empty space in our hearts. I want you to understand, that's really fool's gold. No one is perfect. All of us are sinners. All of us have failures. All of us have shortcomings. And only God can fill that space and be your number one. And so we fall into this trap of living our lives out of proper alignment very early on in our relationship and very early on in our marriage. And so what do? We make our boyfriend or our girlfriend our priority. We make our fiance our priority. And then what happens is you get married and the priorities have never been fixed. The priorities are still wrong. And then kids come into the picture and that distorts things even more. And instead of the marriage relationship being the priority under God, then kids become the priority. Life becomes centered around feedings and doctor visits and little league games and scouting and a whole host of other activities. And without even realizing it, what has happened is the marriage relationship gets set aside by itself on the shelf and is all but forgotten about. So I want you to understand me this morning, whenever anything, even good things, take the place of God or the priority of the marriage relationship, your marriage can never be what God intended it to be. I can remember looking back over my life, a season where I was pursuing ministry with everything that I had. I mean, if anyone had a need, whether it was in the organization I was a part of or in the church I was a part of or in any of the groups that I was involved in, I would always say, yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll take that on. And so I worked many, many hours and I was working late into the night. And I mean, it was good though. I worked for the church. I mean, church is a good thing, right? But what happened was in my zeal and desire to protect Shiloh from the difficulties that ministry often presents, what I would do is instead of bringing those conversations home, I would spend hours on the phone talking to my pastor friends all around the country. And I would dump all of my frustrations out and I'd get all that what I thought was garbage out. And then I'd come home and then I wouldn't have any words left to say. How many of you men know? Like, you only have so many words a day. And once they're gone, they're just no more. And so I'd come and just put the TV on, or I'd take the video games out or something like that, and I wasn't even communicating with my own life. And so the person that God had sent in my life, the person that had been loyal to me, the person that had been faithful, the one that God had given me to walk by my side and to help me, I just pushed them aside, and this brought a major tension into our marriage. And listen, I want you to understand that the struggles that we had, it wasn't because something bad got in the way. Because this is what I've learned to find. Typically, it's not something bad that ruins a marriage. It's something good that is not placed in the right order of priority. And so for marriage to work, God must be my one, and my spouse must always, everybody say always, always be my two. Now this may come as a surprise to you this morning, but there is such a thing as legitimate jealousy. In fact, as you read through the scriptures, there's a couple of places where you'll read that it says that God is a jealous God. There's a sinful jealousy, but I also believe that there's a legitimate jealousy. And so anytime we put anything in front of God, he is legitimately and righteously jealous. And so let me speak very plainly to you this morning. Anything that we put in front of God is called an idol. And God doesn't like it. And if we're not careful, the same thing can happen in our marriage relationships. You may get to the place where you find yourself thinking, hey man, I'm a little bit jealous because all of her time is devoted to the kids. And while we should spend time with our children, keeping our marriage strong must be a priority so that we can be a blessing to our children in the future. Another example is, well, does he really have to spend so much time with his friends? Does he really have to spend every waking hour working on the bass boat or going to the golf course? It makes me jealous. And listen, I understand it's healthy to have hobbies. It's healthy to have friends, but not if you're always out doing something else and you're not making your marriage a priority. That is a legitimate jealousy. And so let me dig in just a little bit further, try to make all of us squirm here this morning. Some people are jealous over their spouse's phone. Yeah, I just felt, oh. I mean, imagine this. You're laying in bed right next to each other. And the best thing you can come up with to pass the time is scrolling through miles and miles of posts from people you don't even like. Come on, somebody. Take a 3-minute break and do some couples horizontal yoga, right? Some of you will get that later on. That's next week's message, another teaser for next week. You don't want to miss next week. Listen, there is a legitimate jealousy that will arise in our relationship when we place things in the wrong order of priority. And it's usually not bad things that destroy marriages. It's often good things that are out of place. And so here's the big thought for this message. The next blank in your outline is this. We must protect our priorities. We must protect our priorities. We must protect and fight for the things that are important to us. You might be sitting here next to your spouse and go, well, I don't even know what our priorities are. Well, then that's your first homework assignment. As soon as we leave church today, sit down and write a list of these are our priorities. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. And so our actions reveal the things that are most important in our lives. And so listen, if you're going to get married in the future, I challenge you to begin to embrace it today. Begin with keeping God number one while you prepare for God to send you your number two. If your marriage is struggling, I can almost guarantee it that you can trace it to this root issue. You're not putting God first and you're not putting your spouse second. Here's what I know. Most of us are selfish. And at the end of the day, that's what causes our marriage to erode. So in our remaining time together, I want to give you some practical steps to take that will help you fulfill the vow of priority, just some practical steps that you can take. The first one is this. I kind of mentioned it just a few minutes ago. Number one is do not let your home be child-centered. Do not let your home be child-centered. How many of you have children at home? Come on, let me see your hands. Children at home and are married. All right, children, this is for you. Listen, children are important. Your children are a gift from God. But if you want to love your kids, you need to prioritize your marriage. One of the best ways that you can be a blessing to your children is to model what a godly marriage looks like. And we've all seen the effects of not heeding this advice. Couples whose lives completely revolve around their children. And after years of a lack of proper priority, the kids have become the only common shared interest in the couple. And then this is what happens. And I know it seems like an eternity when you're going through it, but one day you look around the house and the kids are all grown up. And the couple looks at each other and wonders, who are you? What did you do with that person that I married 20 years ago? The passion's gone. The intimacy is gone. They don't even know how to communicate anymore because their whole life revolved around the children. Here's what you need to understand and remember. Children are a temporary assignment. Children are a temporary assignment. You're going to have them for 18 or 19 years unless you have a millennial. Then it might be 30 or 40. But either way, I've hit a nerve there. Maybe we need to do a series about parenting, right? They're a temporary assignment. But listen to me. I want you to hear me, especially if your kids are little. It's okay to leave your kids for a long weekend. If possible, If possible, I recommend taking, now, when I say that, not leave them by themselves. I was trying to figure out why there was a laugh. I'm hoping that's what it was for. All right. Get a babysitter. I'm going to get sued later. Some of you are calling TMJ4 saying, listen to that podcast. Listen to what this preacher is saying. Get a babysitter. Leave your kids for a long weekend if possible. And I know sometimes finances are difficult, but I recommend taking some sort of family vacation if you can with your kids every year. And then do a mom and dad getaway each year. And honestly, if you have to pick between the two, take the mom and dad getaway. Listen, understand me. You need the time where you can get away for a couple of days and reconnect without any distraction. You would say, well, I can't afford to fly anywhere. Shyla and I have done this. We've gone on Priceline and we've paid $70, didn't know what hotel we were going to get, but, you know, we kind of picked a region and we've gone and done this. Like, we, you know, this is so, so important that you take the time to get all of the distractions out of the way and simply reconnect. Our kids are a temporary assignment. But back to our series title, The Vow. When all of us were married, we said a vow, and what did we say? We said, till death do us part. The vow wasn't until we're not happy anymore. It wasn't until you're not meeting my needs. It wasn't until someone better comes along. It wasn't until we have three little bambinos running around the house. No, we look deeply into the eyes of the one that we dreamed of spending our life together with, and we said, until death do us part. And I want you to understand, your marriage is a permanent, God-honoring commitment, and we must continue to prioritize it even above our children. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't feed them, and it doesn't mean that we don't bathe them, and we don't put clothes on them. You do all of those things, but you still honor your marriage. And so how do you keep the vow a priority? First, don't be child-centered in your home. Here's the second one, number two, discover and use each other's love language. Discover and use each other's love language. There are actually five primary love languages, and most people favor one of those love languages. And sometimes what happens is we're not very effective in showing our love to our spouse because we default, we have this tendency to default to the love language that means the most to us. But it's probably highly likely that your spouse has a different love language than you do. And so I want to encourage you to figure out what each other's primary love language is. In fact, as I was researching and studying for this message today, there's a great free app that was recently released, actually by the author of the Five Love Languages book, and it's a great book. If you want to pick it up, it'll really help your relationship, called The Five Love Languages. But the author of this book released this app called Love Nudge. I want you to just check this video out.
I cleaned the entire house.
I just wanted a hug. I told you I loved you.
In a text message.
So hopefully that excited you. So those of you that are in a relationship, go ahead and download this Love Nudge app. It's a free app. And so when you sign up, you can actually take this little test. It'll take you, 3 minutes to answer a list of questions. And then it'll actually show you what your love language is and kind of how it compares to the other ones. And then what's cool is you can actually send a link. So I know usually in every couple, there's one person that's really driven. And so you're already downloading it right now. Actually, while the video is going on, once you get your thing set up, please don't take the test now. Wait a few minutes. But you can actually send a link right to your spouse. And then what's cool is the accounts are linked. And then when they take their test, you're going to get theirs, and you can give each other suggestions. Shyla and I have been playing with it this week. It's been awesome. You can actually put in there how your love tank is, how you're feeling that week, and it'll let your spouse know, man, I'm feeling unappreciated, or whatever the case is. You can give suggestions there. So I really encourage you to use this. And so as Shyla and I went through it this week, my primary love language is touch. All right, please don't run up to me after church and just like, okay, that's weird. All right. I'll give you my secondary one for the rest of you. That's for my wife. For the rest of you, it's words of affirmation. For Shyla, it's acts of service. So acts of service is Shyla's primary love language. And so, man, just looking for little things. So one of the things that I do, knowing that that's her love language, is on Sunday morning, I get up super early just to kind of prepare my mind for service. And so I'm up probably an hour before I get Shyla up. But once I get her up, man, I go down to where she does her hair and gets ready. And so, like, I'll plug her curling iron in for her. Every Sunday, I do it. And we say, well, that's kind of dumb. But to her, that means a lot. All right? So we understand how our spouse communicates. We can then serve them, and we can show them love in the ways that mean the most to them. So nothing speaks priority to our spouses more than responding to them in the ways that make them feel most loved. So to show priority, we must not have a child-centric home. We should speak each other's love language. Here's number three. You ready for number three? Number three is always assume goodwill. Always assume goodwill. Listen, if you aren't married and you're in the room here this morning, and in your marriage there's no abuse, there's no abandonment, there's no addiction, there's no adultery, none of those big things, then you can, hear me, then you can and should always assume the best about your spouse. Because here's what I've discovered in my life. I unintentionally make mistakes in how I present things. I unintentionally make mistakes in how I say things. I feel like sometimes I've given them a lot of thought, right? Have anybody done that? Like, I've thought about this a lot. Then you sit down and say it, and it just comes out completely sideways, right? And I've made mistakes in how I do things. But listen, if we'd learn to take a step back before we just blow our top and get angry and assume that our spouse meant to do it as a good thing, and didn't intentionally make a mistake just to mess you up or to screw up your day, listen, situations will diffuse and our relationships will be so much more healthy. And so imagine the improvement in our relationship if we didn't assume that our spouse was trying to make life hard or mess things up on purpose. So I encourage you to always, always assume goodwill. So to live out of the vow of priority, we must not have a child-centric home. We should always use our spouse's love language, and we should always assume goodwill. Here's the fourth one, and there's many, many ways, but I only have time to share one more. Number four is this: share an interest or hobby. Share an interest or hobby. So in other words, find something that you can do together. Now, one of the things, if you know anything about Shyla absolutely loves listening to live music. Now, obviously, you see us up here singing. You know that music has obviously been probably a part of our life for a very long time. And I love music as well, but I don't particularly like sitting out in the sun on hard bleachers for 5 or 6 hours waiting to hear a band. But because it means so much to Shyla, it's actually become a tradition for us, typically 2 times, sometimes even 3 times in the year, when the Summerfest lineup is released, Shyla will take out this notebook she has, and she'll write down the whole list of bands that she wants to see, and my eyes go, oh my gosh, we're going to be there the next 10 days, and my back's going to be killing me, I'm going to have to get butt implants so I have some cushion to sit on, or whatever, but she'll write it down, and she'll write down all these groups that she'd like to hear, and then we'll talk about it, and she'll go, what about this group, and which one would you like to see? And we go back and forth, and then we figure out what'll fit into our schedule with our life groups and all the things we're involved in, and then we'll make plans for a couple of the days, and we'll go spend the entire day there, and we'll get there typically, 11:30, 12 o'clock, and we'll walk around a bit. We'll look at all the shops for, we'll spend about an hour and a half. She always gets a henna tattoo every single time. It's just a tradition. It's just what we do, and so we'll go there, but after we get some lunch and we get all that done, we'll go to the stage where the headliner artist that we want to see that'll be playing later on in that evening is going to be, and we get there super early so we can get a front row seat. So we'll get there so early, and we'll be right down in the front row, and we'll sit there for hours. And sometimes, I'm telling you, not all the bands that play at Summerfest are good bands. Oh, yeah, I'll give you some names after church, ones you don't want to see. Like, we've endured some horrible, horrible music, and I'm just like, oh, my God, will this ever, I'd rather, like, there be nothing up here. That's how bad it is. And so, you know, we're sitting there, and my back will start to ache, and my rear end will start to get sore. But here's the thing. I will do that all day. Because when the headliner hits the stage, what happens is that if you've ever been to a show like that, everybody will get excited. They'll start jumping up and down, and they'll start screaming, and they'll all be hollering and going crazy. I'm probably one of the only, they probably look at me like, who's this weirdo in the front row that's just standing there? Because I'm not all like getting super hyped up. But what I'll do is in that moment, I'll instead of getting excited because the man's, I'll actually look at Shyla. I'll look over at her, and the look of joy on her face in that 20 or 30 seconds makes the entire day. It makes the entire time that we spent together out baking in the sun and getting sunburned off. It makes all of that worthwhile. And she'll do the same for me. She, you know, when we got married, she wasn't much into sports, but obviously she didn't get much of a choice. She has four boys in the house, and that's all we like for the most part. And so she'll come to baseball games, and she'll sit there, and she'll people watch, and she does it because she knows that it's something that is important to me. So I need you to challenge you. I encourage you to find something that you can enjoy together. And here's what you'll learn is even if it's something you don't like, when you're doing it with the right heart and you're doing it to serve your spouse, you're going to fall in love with it. I promise you, you're going to enjoy things that you thought that you would never enjoy. As I wrap up this message today, and I know we've laughed a lot, but I want to acknowledge that there are some of you that I understand you're in a hurting relationship right now. And I want you to understand the reason we do a series like this each and every year, we do it about this time, about this point in the year, every year. The reason we do this is because we know that God has something more for all of us. And I want you to understand that as a pastor, my heart hurts for you. If you're walking through a difficult situation, I've been praying for you this entire week. I've been praying that God would help relationships, that he would restore marriages, that he would bring spouses that have just become separated closer together. And what we've talked about here this morning, what I want you to understand, it seems so simple, right? But protecting the priority of our marriage, it's easy when we look at it written on a piece of paper. It's so much harder when it happens in real life. And so what we've got to do is we've got to work harder. We've got to try harder. We've got to be intentional because there are so many obstacles that we face. It seems as if everything in our society is bent at pulling us apart and pulling us away from each other. The pressure to compete with other families, the pressure to compete with other mothers, the pressure to compete with other fathers, and all the things that other families are doing. It's this pressure, and it's pulling us further and further apart. But I know you can do it. And here's the last blank in your outline. It's this, because if you want what you once had, you need to do what you once did. If you want what you once had, you need to do what you once did. I don't know what happens, but it's almost as if when we say our vows on our wedding day, it's almost like someone reaches into our minds or into our brains and just flips the switch off in our brains that caused us to pursue one another in the first place. The things that made you fall in love with your spouse are the things that are going to keep you in love and are the same things that are going to cause you to have a life-giving and a great marriage. They're the same things that are going to cause you to win at marriage. And so hear me this morning. If you're struggling in your relationship, I want you to hear from me. You can do it. And the reason I know you can do it is you wouldn't be married here today if you didn't have what it takes to draw somebody in. So I want to challenge you, just take a moment, just as we're seated here and closing this service out this morning, take a moment and reflect. Make sure that your priorities are in the proper alignment. Are you in a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ? Is your spouse number two in your life, or has something else crept in that place? Is God your one? Are you soaping? Are you doing devotions? Are you in a life group? Is attending church a priority to you? Is your spouse your number two? Or have other things taken those places? With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Some of you can actually feel the weight of the fact that you don't have God as the number one in your life. And the problem is, I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. The problem is, by nature, we're all sinners. Scripture says that we've all sinned, and as a result of that sin, we have been separated from God. And so, if you're sitting here this morning and you recognize, hey, man, I am a sinner. I've screwed so many things up. We then realize our need for a Savior. And this is why God is so amazing. He loves us so much that he came to earth. God became flesh. Jesus, perfect in every way. He came to earth. He lived his life to die on a cross. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Why? Why did he do that? He did that so that anyone, and that includes you, anyone, no matter how dark your life is, no matter how many terrible mistakes you've made, anyone who calls on his name would be saved, forgiven, and made completely brand new. And so, with no one looking around, if you're ready to call on Jesus today, I want to pray for you. So would you just signify that by lifting your hand? Is there anybody who says, you know what, today I'm ready to make a fresh start? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see you back there. Thank you, way in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for every hand that's been raised in this house. Lord God, I thank you for the power of your word that it touches, that it convicts. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those who have never made a choice, that have never made that step and said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would wash us, that you would cleanse us, and that you'd purify us. Lord God, thank you for dying for me. Lord, today I receive the gift of salvation that you paid with your precious blood. I receive it today. And today, Lord, I make the commitment to move and walk towards you. Lord Jesus, I pray over every marriage that's in this room. Lord, I pray for every relationship. Maybe there are couples here that aren't yet married, but they're considering what the future looks like. Lord God, even in this phase, Lord God, that we would pause and that we take a look, Lord Jesus, and that we would reflect and that we would make sure that you are our number one. And Lord Jesus, I pray that if there be any priorities in our life that are out of alignment, Lord Jesus, I pray just in the next moment, just in the gentle way that only you can, Holy Spirit, we give you permission, Lord, to convict us and reveal us of those things. In fact, right now, I just want everyone in this room, just ask God, Lord, reveal what's out of priority in my life right now. Holy Spirit, show us. Lord, and then give us the courage to take the action steps necessary to make those changes. We ask all this in your wonderful name, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.